Good morning. We're on lesson five today. We'll do four or five today. What we will do is I'll just review a couple high points of lesson four that I didn't cover last week, so it's not a review, really, truly. And then we'll hit some high points in lesson number five today. Hopefully we'll be all caught up by the end of today. And if that miracle occurs, then we'll do just lesson six next week. When we read, I've added notes. You have the leader's guide, but it's also some additional notes that I put into lesson five. So we'll do the devotion this morning. Notice when you get down to the 1, 2, 3, 4, the fifth stanza, don't read the CW 592, I'll pray. That's just a reference in there to let you know those last two verses, verses 6 and 7, are the basis for our hymn number 592, All Praise to Thee, My God, This Night. Which is a closing hymn, and we're going so we're using the verses of a psalm in our opening that inspired a closing. Yeah.
What'd you say?
We'll go ahead and read responsibly. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you.
My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water.
I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory.
Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you.
I will praise you as long as I live.
And in your name I lift up my hands.
My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods.
With singing lips, my mouth will praise you.
On my bed I remember you.
I think of you through the watches of the night.
Because you are my help.
I sing in the shadow of your wings.
Dear Lord, in the darkest of times you are near us. Because you have given us your Son, we know that you will give us every other good thing as well. Help us learn from the hymn writers whose words we will read today that you indeed care for us. May the way they praised you during their difficulties inspire us to praise you in all situations. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. We'll put down lesson five and then go back to lesson four for a brief moment. And before we do that, I just want to review something from lesson two. Because, and it's at the end of lesson two, it said, what makes good hymnody? And one is that it's subject, or it's objective. It tells about God. The other word that Pastor talked about, it's sacramental. It's what God does for us. It's subjective. It talks about our response to what God has done for us. Another thing, it confesses the truth we believe. The fourth item, it invites the visitor to hear more of the gospel. And hopefully we'll hear that story today. It complements how the word is proclaimed in the service, and it captures the tone of the church here. So if you've, hopefully you've taken these lessons back with the leader's guide, and you kind of look through, and that's what they've done with those questions, is they're trying to get you to see how these hymns have been objective, subjective, how they confess the truth, they invite the visitor to come back. It fits in with the kind of the whole counsel of God's word of how we go through our year. And then it captures, of course, the tone of the church year. So that we're not, we could sing a Christmas hymn this time of year, but it doesn't feel right, okay? Because we're focused on other things. There'd be nothing wrong with it, though, to do that. First, I'd like to look at lesson number four. And I'm going to grab my answer key. The first comment I wanted to make is that when did the Reformation take place? And they listed, in the answer, it says, some people like to consider when Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the church door at Wittenberg. But if you've taken the class of Pastor Franzman years ago, he said, did you know that Luther nailed 97 Theses on the door at Wittenberg the year before and nobody paid any attention? And so that's why I'm thinking, you know, okay, so he nailed the 95 Theses, and Luther wasn't doing that to break off from the Catholic Church. That's the way you got discussion started, said, hey, is this church body headed in the right direction? And then it goes on to say, some people point to the presentation of the Augsburg Confession, because that's when finally the Lutherans got together and said, this is what we believe. This is our confession. This is what we teach. And so, and my vote is for Luther at the Diet of Worms when he said, that I can't recant. Because up to that point, Luther could have said, well, he could have been like the other Augustinian monks in Belgium and just said, okay, well, I guess it's not that bad to be a Catholic. But he would just say, no, this is what God's Word teaches. Here I stand, and I'll take the consequences. In 1494, what's that, 20 years earlier, 20 or 30, 27 years earlier, Savonarola challenged the Pope, and he got burned to the hung and burned in public. And John Huss, 100 years earlier, he had been burned at the stake. So Luther took his stand, and I think when Luther took his stand, it was obvious the church was not going to accept what he was teaching. The church was rejecting him, and now he was having to reject the Catholic Church because they were rejecting God's Word. So my vote is Diet of Worms. Then we'll go through, summarize the first generation of Lutheran hymn writers. There is a whole bunch listed there. And then if we go to the next page, or go to Nicholas Hermann, I just want to go through the bios of these guys real quickly, because it kind of fits in with the bios of the folks we're going to look at today. So Nicholas Hermann, 1480 to 1561, he was an excellent organist, composer of tunes, and hymn writer devoted to the Christian education of the young, and wrote many of his nearly 200 hymns for the children of schools to take the place of popular secular songs. So Nicholas Hermann, we have two of his hymns in our hymnal, but three of his tunes are used for seven other hymns. And those hymns are, Let Us All Together Praise Our God, and As Surely As I Live, God Said. So if you go down and hopefully take the time, we're not going to have time to read all of these things, but please, when you go home this week, if you didn't already, read what it says about those. Open up your hymnal at home and look at the words and compare it. Lazarus Spengler, it says he was town clerk and then town councilor of Nuremberg. He was excommunicated by the same 1520 papal bull from Leo X as Martin Luther. So when Leo X wrote, it's an expurge dominum, thrown out by God, essentially. He listed Martin Luther as number one, but he added a couple names, other names to the list, and Lazarus Spengler was one of those. Lazarus Spengler represented Nuremberg. That pronunciation sounds a little funny. To our ears, what that town is called today is Nuremberg. And he represented Nuremberg at the Diet of Worms in 1521. He was considered of great reputation, and he was a signer of the Augsburg Confession in 1530. He wrote both sacred and secular poetry. He's only known to have written two hymns. But he was an important person in early Lutheranism. He was elected by the town, the town councilor is like, he's the mayor. To compare Lazarus Spengler today, I was trying to, it's somebody that's probably, we would consider more important than the mayor of New York City. You know, we give a lot of weight to the mayor of New York City. I mean, so, you know, those of us on the West Coast kind of, but New York City is an important city to the United States for trade and commerce. This was considered one of, I think, the few free cities. It was one of the few cities in the Holy Roman Empire that could conduct its own treaties and things like that. This was a big time city. That is why Hitler had all his marches there, because he, remember what did Hitler call his big deal? The Third Reich. Well, what was the First Reich? The First Reich was the Roman Empire. Reich is empire. The Second Empire was the Holy Roman Empire. Nuremberg was one of the few free cities of the Holy Roman Empire that had great stature. So the town council of Nuremberg said, we don't like the Pope, and we're letting the Pope know that this city, Nuremberg, is behind Luther. So then the Second Reich was the Holy Roman Empire, and of course Hitler's Third Reich was going to last 1,000 years, and I guess if you go back to his beer hall poots or something, maybe it lasted 15 years or something. So now we'll move on to Paul Spiratus, which is down after question number 11. And Paul Spiratus, it's a, you may have heard this before, but it was common. He was born either Paul Offer or Paul Hoffer, and he later Latinized his name. So that was a common, once you got an education and you could speak Latin and things like that, then so you wanted to change your name and make it a little fancier. Like Melanchthon, Philip Melanchthon was Philip Schwarzert, which is black dirt. And so he changed it to black dirt in Greek or Latin, so Melanchthon. He was a former Catholic priest and was one of the first to marry after studying Luther's writings. He earned a Doctor of Divinity from the University of Vienna, where after he started preaching, he was branded a heretic and expelled for his preaching on the justification of faith in 1522. So not long after Luther's Diet at Worms. He was imprisoned in 1523 because they figured they were going to burn him at the stake. But a Duke Albrecht and Queen Maria intervened on his behalf. And they, you know, so they got him, okay, you won't be burned out of at the stake, but you got to get out of Dodge. You have to get out of town. And so he went to Wittenberg. He wrote three of the hymns in Achliederbuch, so that the Achliederbuch that on our handout, four hymns were by Luther, three hymns were by this Paul Spiratus. In our hymnal we have "Salvation unto us has come," hymn 390. The other two, I don't know that we have, I couldn't find English versions of them. It's "In God glaubt ich, dass er hat," "In God I believe because he has," so, and I don't know what the rest of the words are. And then "Hilf God, wie ist der Mensch not?" So kind of "Help, O Lord," that is the need of man. You know, kind of "Help us, O Lord, we mankind, we need your help." It says only five hymns have been ascribed to him with any certainty. So we've got three of the five and I couldn't find the other two. Then, so him, salvation unto us has come. I'm trying to think, was that in... Okay, that's not our singing list for the next one. But, and number 12, it says, when we look at salvation unto us has come, Spyridus is at pains to distinguish the gospel from all law-based religions. And so he's pointing out, it confesses the truths we believe, it's objective what God has done for us. It says things like, God's works cannot avert our doom. They help and save us never. Faith looks to Jesus Christ alone. And our flesh has not those pure desires the spirit of the law requires. It is a false, misleading dream that God his law has given that sinners can themselves redeem. Okay, and then the note on there was, be careful as you read this verse. Some have misunderstood it to mean that God was the source of the misleading dream. So God is not the source. We, our sinful Adam was the source. Okay. Then the second generation, he goes, our hymn contains hymns by 15 different writers from the second generation. We'll look at three hymns by those two writers. It has a list there, Martin Vane, Christoph Fischer, and so forth. But the main guy, the first main guy is Ludwig Helmbold. And his biography is that he was a prolific German poet and strong supporter of Christian education. So we already heard that with an earlier one, didn't we? With Lazarus Spengler. Christian education for the young is so important. He was a philosophy professor at the University of Erfurt, and crowned poet laureate by Emperor Maximilian II. Which is interesting, so these people would write poems and you had the Catholic Holy Roman Emperor still bestowing on them honors as poet laureate. So the in some cases, the Holy Roman Emperor, even though he was Catholic, kind of maintained his secular responsibilities and didn't say, you know, no prizes for you, Lutheran. It says, after conflict with the Catholics, he was expelled from the University of Erfurt, so he went back to Mühlhausen, where he became a superintendent of schools. He wrote a complete metrical version of the Augsburg Confession. In other words, put the Augsburg Confession to poetry. Wrote about 400 hymns. So it feels like we kind of got left out, right? If we only get two of his hymns, he wrote 400. Both in Latin and German, and published five hymn collections. And if you look at number 14, those three hymns, three of his hymns are in Christian worship. My God will never leave me. Lord, help us ever to retain. And you parents hear... Wait a minute. Okay, and you parents hear what Jesus taught. So it's important. The early writers really stress the importance, again, of Christian education for our children. Let's look at, why don't we open up that hymn just for a minute. And that's hymn 514, Lord Help Us Ever to Retain. And it says, I'll read the first verse. Lord, help us ever to retain the catechism's doctrine plain as Luther taught the word of truth in simple style to tender you. I remember being in a chapel service, and there were some of the guys that were in the thing that closed the book and refused to sing that hymn. And I was kind of like, why? And they said, we shouldn't be worshiping Luther. And so, but I think that wasn't the intent. The intent was, you know, Luther wasn't perfect, that's for sure. But we want to, as Luther stood up to forces that wanted to kill him, we want to have the same conviction in our lives. I mean, we sing about the Apostle Paul and King David and things like that, and some of, you know, people in the Bible that did things that they were ashamed of. But they still turned and looked to Christ as the source of their salvation.
I don't see where, to me, that doesn't sound like we're worshiping Luther. It's just telling what he did.
Right.
He taught the word of truth.
Right.
Yeah. And it's actually a prayer. It's like, Lord, help us ever to retain
the chapter. Yeah.
Right.
Well, and maybe too say, well, the catechism still isn't the Bible, so.
But it says the catechism doctrine.
Right, which are the which
it's biblical.
Yeah.
Right.
And if they're not biblical, we're getting them out of the catechism. That's right.
I think it's nice because it just says it really plainly.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah, really.
Okay, let's go on down past question 19 to Philip Nicolai. And if I wouldn't get to Philip Nicolai, then I shouldn't teach this class. Okay. Philip Nicolai, 1556 to 1608, was the son of a Lutheran pastor. He was ordained a pastor and assisted his father in Mengerenhausen. Later he was called to Herdecke in 1583, but was forced to resign when Spanish troops invaded in 1586. So here, it's 1586, which is 32 years before the 30 Years' War, and they're already moving troops around and stuff. And what would happen is, so if When this would happen, say the Catholic under the Spaniards, because they were the ones, they were the United States force power of that time because of their trade and what they accomplished in the New World and the trades with India and stuff. They had the greatest armada ever, except for the ships were too big, and that's how the little English ships got underneath them and sunk them. But what would happen is, so the Catholics would come in and say, okay, Lutherans, you're out. You have to give us all your property back and stuff. It now becomes property of the Catholic Church. And that happened during the 30 Years' War, too. And so one day, like, this building would belong to the Catholic Church, and then 2 years later, somebody come in and now be back to the Lutherans again. And it might change hands a couple times over the 30 years. So after that, he moved to Niederbildungen later in 1586. Now he was pitted against Calvinists over the Sacramentarian controversy. In other words, the real presence. Does communion represent the body and blood of Christ, or is it the body and blood of Christ? And then he was called to Unna in Westphalia in 1596. The plague hit Unna from July 1597 through January 1598, with over 1,400 people dying. So in 6 months, 1,400 people died. And Philip was conducting as many as 30 burials a day. Like I talked to Pastor Stray, when was the last time you were in church where you had two a day? There were so many people. We'll talk about the plague a little bit. I think when we call it the plague, we don't have a clue how bad it was. And so I'll talk about that when we get to the middle of the next one. Because the plague hit at first in the 1340s. It hit again here in the at the end of the 1590s. It'll hit a couple more times. And it hits enough times so that those of us sitting here in this room have a biological immunity to the plague, because so many people died, the ones that were, it's like spay, if you have Orkin come in and spray and they kill most of the ants, the ones that don't die are the ones that are immune to the poison, so they have to change the poison. Philip Nicolai is best known for two hymns in our hymnal. The Queen of the Chorales, which is hymn 79, How Lovely Shines the Morning Star. And that's based on references in Numbers, Isaiah, and Revelation, where it says, Nicolai may have been thinking of Numbers 24:17, a star will come out of Jacob. Isaiah 63, which says that nations will come to your light like a star. And Revelation 22:16 mentions the morning star. So if you'll notice that sometimes you listen to the pastors sing the hymns and how much louder they are in some of the hymns, okay? So you can kind of tell their favorite hymns. And so I can pretty much guarantee you that when we sing How Lovely Shines the Morning Star, that's in Epiphany, right after Christmas, the nations see and hail afar the light in Judah shining, that you'll hear those the pastors just belting that out. So that's the Queen of the Chorales. Then the next one, the King of the Chorales. And remember what a chorale is? It's a fancy name for a Lutheran hymn. Okay. So instead of saying Lutheran hymn, say chorale. And that's because you read all this stuff and they keep talking about chorales. Well, why is this?
I thought it was a group singing.
Well, to be a choral group, they'll call them a chorale.
Okay.
Yeah, so it's that too. But when you're talking about hymns, a chorale is a Lutheran. Mm-hmm. Is pretty much you're saying it's a Lutheran hymn. Then 206 is Wake Awake for Night is Flying. And that's Wake Awake for Night is Flying. The watchmen on the heights are crying, Awake Jerusalem, arise. Midnight hears the welcome voices and at the thrilling cry rejoices. Oh, where are all you virgins wise? The bridegroom comes awake. Your lamps with gladness take, alleluia. With bridal care yourselves prepare to meet the bridegroom who is near. So that's end times. When are we going to sing? When will the pastors be belting out this song? When are the end time sermons?
In the summer?
No, you may think summer because it's almost over, you know. No, obviously the kids go back to school. No, it would be just before Advent, right? Because just before Advent's the beginning of the church year, and the church year ends with Advent, so the end of November, around Thanksgiving time. So you can, I'm sure you'll hear, and it comes from the parable of the 10 virgins. So Philip Nicolai, when you hear Philip Nicolai, think, Wake awake for night is flying and how lovely shines the morning star. Think of those when you hear those two hymns, go, aha, this is the time kind of I think on our timeline page, what are we calling it? Is it still the golden age of Lutheran Orthodoxy? Oh, I had. The Golden Age is when we have the Augsburg Confession. Yeah, so this is still the golden age of Lutheran Orthodoxy. We got the doctrines codified in the Augsburg Confession. It's clear. This is what we teach. The high age, now, lesson five, we're ready to proceed into lesson five. Actually, have some time to do lesson five on the day it's due. So let's go to lesson five, question number one. It says, what comes to mind when you hear the word orthodoxy? And so some people may not know. So a lot of times you hear about the Eastern Orthodox Church, right? So you think, well, okay, Orthodox, so it must have to do with Eastern. Well, ortho means right or straight. And you'll see it in geological terms. Orthorhombic crystal is a straight, you know, certain, or it has a, you know, has a, it's right-handed, it's ortho. And doxy is teaching or doctrine. So straight teaching means sound or true teaching. So the hymns of the 30 Years' War, 1618 to 1648. 70 years after Luther's death, a horrible war took place in Germany between the Catholic emperor and the Lutheran princes. The Catholics wanted to recover territory they lost to the Lutherans during the Reformation. At first, the war was fought for religious reasons, but it soon became more political than religious. It involved every country in Europe, all fighting on German soil. So the Germans took the beating on it. And much of Germany was devastated, and the pastors and members of the Lutheran Church suffered greatly. But during the war, many beautiful hymns of trust and praise were written. It turns, when the war started, it was the Catholics of Spain were fighting against the Lutherans, trying to win back the territory from the Lutherans in Germany and Denmark, and the Catholics in France under Cardinal Richelieu fought with the Lutherans. But Wallenstein, the main commander of the Catholic forces at the beginning of the war, his top general, von Arnim, was a Lutheran. Uh-huh. So he had a Lutheran general fighting against the Lutheran. Then you had they invited the Swedes to come down to help out. And I heard some say, well, the Swedes saved the Reformation. But the way the Swedes saved the Reformation, I would consider it like the way you would bring in ants to kill the termites in your house. Because ants eat termites. So the help from the Swedes was important, and it kept the Catholics from overrunning. But people changed sides. When Wallenstein wasn't successful enough, the Holy Roman Emperor fired him, and so the Lutheran that was on the Catholic side went back and now fought on the Saxony side. Now he fought for the Lutherans.
That would be interesting. I've never read anything about that, but it sounds interesting.
It's crazy. You had people like Richelieu. This is the time of Three Musketeers time. And so they would fight and lose and push and shove, and Denmark started out on the Protestant side, and then halfway through the war they changed over to the Catholic side. So you had Gustavus Adolphus, who's considered the hero of the Lutheran side. He died halfway through. He died in 1632, and the war lasted until 1648. And I was reading, there were so many peace treaties signed that you lose track of all the peace treaties. There was a peace of Augsburg, and there was a peace of this, and there was a peace of that, and there's, and I'm not saying P-I-E-C-E, I'm saying P-E-A, it was a peace treaty, but it felt like it was divided everything into pieces. Okay, our hymnal contains 30 hymns, hymns by 30 writers who fit into the war years and the years shortly afterward. And so they've listed a bunch of those hymns. I have one person highlighted, Elizabeth Ludamilia, because besides the plague, besides the the wars going on. You just had regular diseases. This Elizabeth Ludmilla, who is in the middle of this list of italicized names.
Oh.
Yeah, I've got her. She's the one. I've listed the number of hymns in our hymnal for each of those writers. So Albinus is 2, von Birken is 2, Klaus Schnitzer is 2. We go down to Elizabeth. She was a countess. Her sister got the measles. Oh, and I thought it was funny too. Ludmilla was trained by a Fritsch, which Harold knows is how people spell Tritch wrong because of the mail he gets, right? I think you showed me a Fritsch once. But her older sister got the measles, and she and the youngest sister took care of her older sister. This older sister died, then a month later both of them died from the measles. And so we take so much for granted. And then the last line, it said, I have Klaus August Wendel crossed out. He got on the list, and I think when they were putting this list together, they were supposed to put in George Weissel, because George Weissel is the entry just before Wendel, and Wendel is actually a Scandinavian 100 years later. So George Weissel through him. So let me read the little blurb about Johann Hermann. He's considered one of the greatest German hymnists. He was the fifth and only surviving child of his siblings. During a severe illness when he was a child, his mother vowed that if he recovered, she would send him away to become a Lutheran minister. And that's what she did. He also was crowned poet laureate by the Holy Roman Emperor, this time Rudolf II. Remember we had the other guy from the other lesson? By the time he was 25 years old, he was already having trouble with his vision, and by the time he was 49, he had trouble speaking. So he had to write out his sermons, and his assistant would give his sermons. His first wife died when he was in his mid-30s. His town, Köben, was almost completely destroyed by fire in 1616, then struck by the plague in 1631. And again, I'll go and I'll talk about the plague a little bit in a minute. It was plundered 4 times by Wallenstein's army. Remember, these armies didn't have the benefit of the U.S. taxpayer to fund them. So the way the armies were funded, when they went through an area, if they wanted food, they took it. If they needed, you know, they'd charge a tax and they'd take what possessions you have so the army could survive. He had one of his sons from his second marriage became a Catholic. Oh, that's supposed to be apostrophe instead of a semicolon. But Hermann kept praying for him and writing letters to him, and finally his son came back to Lutheranism after many prayers and letters. It said of his hymns that they are more subjective, in other words, how do I respond as a Christian, than those of earlier hymnody, and are marked by a deep tenderness, firm faith in Christ, and humble submission to the will of God. And his hymns in our hymnal are listed 117, 121, 393, 459, 569, and 616. You know what? And see, mine always looks just a tad different than yours. So I hope I did list all those hymns in there, right? Good. Okay. And so his hymn is Jesus Grant That Balm and Healing. Just the title alone, you could understand what this guy went to. 30. The sicknesses and stuff that, with the death of, being struck by the plague and stuff. We're not going to have time to go through all the questions, so take it home and read about the thing, because there is a story I want to tell you. And it comes back to Martin Rinkhart. We'll go down after question number 10. Say, I do these things. Okay. that says, Martin Rinkart, whose sad and difficult ministry coincided with the horrible 30 Years' War, was born near Eilenberg, near Leipzig. He was a son of a cooper, George Rinkart. I think that's a metal worker doing pots and stuff like that. He became master of the gymnasium at Eisleben, which a gymnasium in Germany is like a high school. Some kind of super high school, a little bit more almost into college a little bit. He was crowned a poet laureate in 1614. And it says, the walled city of Eilenberg became the overcrowded refuge for political and military fugitives, as well as its own citizens during the 30 Years' War. Deadly pestilence and famine swept through the town, and plundering armies marched mercilessly through its streets. It is said that Rinkart often had difficulty in providing food and clothing for his own family, but still tried to aid other afflicted victims. By 1637, at the height of the suffering and death, Rinkart was the only remaining minister left in the town. It is believed that he had to give burial rites up to as many as 70 people per day. We thought it was bad when the other guy was doing 30 a day, 70 a day, and buried nearly 4,500 people during the plague that year, including many of his co-workers and his own wife. It is a matter of record that 8,000 people died in Eilenberg in 2 years, and were many buried in trenches without benefit of a service. Twice he persuaded the Swedish commander, remember the ants in the term, not to impose excessive tribute on the town and to spare its citizens. On one of these occasions, he begged for mercy on behalf of the city, and when he refused, he turned to the citizens saying, "Come, my children, we can find no mercy with men. Let us take refuge with God." He then fell on his knees and prayed with such fervor that the general relented and lowered his demand. And it says, Catherine Winkworth, we owe a lot to Catherine Winkworth.
She translated
so many of Luther's hymns, and Lutheran hymns too. So great were Rinkart's own losses and charities that he had the utmost difficulty in finding bread and clothes for his children, and was forced to mortgage his future income for several years. Yet how little his spirit was broken by all these calamities is shown by the hymn, "Now Thank We All Our God," and others that he wrote, some indeed speaking of his own country's sorrows, but all breathing the same spirit of unbounded trust and readiness to give thanks. It says, in later years, however, his services were received with little gratitude by city officials, and his ministry was much harassed by them. Yet through it all, Rinkart remained faithful to his Lord and to his calling. He was a skilled musician and poet, as well as a sympathetic and caring pastor. For the centenary, the 100-year anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation in 1617, he wrote a cycle of so-called comedies, or dramas. So besides writing hymns, if you go back, you know, I went through this list, a lot of the other hymn writers were friends, and they also wrote like little dramas and stuff, especially for the children to perform in school. And he wrote 66 hymns.
You know what, it's interesting to me when you say like 100 people died in that small area. And when we have the flu outbreak in this country, 100 people die and everybody freaks out.
Well, 3 people die and everybody freaks out. They freaked out when he said three people died so far this year from bird flu. And in a way, the doctors that have studied history and stuff, they're afraid of this. When we call plague and pestilence, what the Swedes call it was the world destroyer. The Germans called it the Black Death. It was called Black Death because you got black splotches, your tongue turned black, and you died, probably within 24 hours. big welts underneath the arm, vision blurred, and then you knew you had it, and people would be running around with panic attacks, just, and then if they touch people, and it came from the fleas on the rats. So people thought it was the rats, but the fleas carried a bacteria that would inject, and they never did identify the bacteria until like 1884 or 1840. But this was so horrible. It would devastate complete areas. So in other words, if the plague would come through, it might wipe out all of Citrus Heights. I mean, all of Citrus Heights. And then maybe part of Sacramento would be okay and stuff like that. It knocked out over a third of the population. Just
in a day they'd get it, and then in a day they'd be dead.
Yeah, the one story, the way it came to Sweden is there was what they call ghost ships. You'd see this ship out on the water and nobody was manning it. And so these guys in Bergen, look, cool, there's a ship. Nobody's on it. They went out there, they towed it back in. It was a merchant vessel. And they, hey, sweet profit. You know, there were 10 or 15 people to man the ship were all dead. Oh, well, throw them overboard. Haul all the stuff, sell all their stuff. Within 2 years, a third of the population of Sweden was dead. The people that took the stuff off the ship got sick that afternoon and were dead the next day. Greed a little bit, but so this, to call it the world destroyer, was almost an understatement. And I want to see if I can tell this story real quick. In one of the books that you let me look at, it's a book by Ludwig Harms, a Lutheran pastor in the 1800s, and it's a book of stories. And on weekends, on Sunday night, he would tell stories based on his ministry, people, things that had happened in his parish, and stuff like that. And so one of the stories that caught my eye, because it had Soldaten, which was a soldier, and so I looked at, and the title of the story is The Conversion of a Soldier. And the soldier comes in and goes, I'll try to talk faster. The soldier, he goes, Pastor, I want to tell you this story. He goes, you know, I always thought I was a Christian. You know, I grew up in a Christian land, you know, lived in a Christian city, part of a Christian state, and I always considered myself a Christian, and I was never as bad as some of those other soldiers. I wasn't coarse like those soldiers were, but I really didn't know that much about my Lord and Savior. And so anyway, our regimental band performed for the king at the time. And the song they played was Now Thank We All Our God, Rinkard song. And he goes, you know, when I heard that song, you know, I kind of felt like I was missing something. So here, Now Thank We All Our God, we don't think of it as a kind of a missionary outreach song, but it stirred this man's heart. And then a friend, a fellow soldier, invited him home. And so he goes to his fellow soldier's home. And there, it's dinner time. The father gets out and he says, the eyes of all wait upon you, O Lord, and you give them their meat in their season. You open your mild hand and satisfy the needs of all living and make all living things whole. Kind of the psalm that sometimes some of us may have used as kids, right? And so it was interesting. And then the guy read from Luther's Table Talks. He said, the Father Unser, our Father who art in heaven, said the prayer. And so he said, meanwhile, everybody in the house stood around the table, although even down to the little 3-year-old. Stood quietly with their hands full. And so, and he said, then they ate, and then they had a blessing. And afterwards, he went, I guess, the room and the side of the study, sat down in a chair, and the little 3-year-old comes running up and hops on his lap and goes, you know, tell me what you know about the Savior. He goes, well, it's a kid, I don't know anything. He goes, maybe, probably because, you know, I'm an army man. You know, they probably think, you know, army men are big heroes. And so he goes, well, you know, I went to this town and that kind of stuff. And the kid looks at him and he goes, you're so big, but you don't even know your Savior. You're not going to heaven. And so, and And so, and so he's kind of like, well, yeah, well, it's late, time to go. You know? And so then he goes, but he wanted, and apparently he came back another time, and there was food set out, and he goes, oh, sweet, you know, sits down, and it looks like he's about ready to stick his fork in the food, and the little kid comes up to him and goes, nicht betten, erst, let's see, erst betten, nicht essen. First eat, or first pray, then eat, or don essen. Yeah, first, you know, you pray first, then you eat. Don't just start munching. Oh, okay. And so later on, it talks about how he sat down with the parents of the house. They were about. He was a farmer, a bower. And so the end of the Lewis Harms thing was, when this soldier comes to your house, dear reader, will he learn about the Savior? Is your light on a lampstand, or is it under the bushel? And so that was, and so those are the kind of stories that are in that book. But what struck me was, now thank we all our God, invited him to hear more of the gospel. And so let's see, I don't, anyway, we're running late, so we'll go ahead and go. Thank you for coming. May the Lord bless you this week, and I hope you enjoy this. And there's one thing. If you're still interested in trying to do a hymn, I've got a cheat sheet to help. And I gave him, you know, Amazing Grace as an example. Well, you know what? You can take a couple of pictures. Because you'd probably mark them up. But it has each of those underscores, you can put a syllable or a word. And Amazing Grace is in 8/6 time. So there's eight. So if you count them, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. There's 8 syllables in the first line. There's 6 in the second. Notice how it rhymes every other line, but not necessarily. So, and then what I kind of threw in, this hymn is based on 1 Chronicles 17, verses 16 and 17, where it's talking about King David. And so I just picked some, all, you know, for me, because this is what I'm trying to use as my cheat sheet. Yeah. Try to pick some other psalm of King David that I could use to kind of inspire the talk, to bring out the Christ and Amazing Grace or something. So I hope you have fun with that. And if anyone is interested, I have the words to Flung to the Heedless Winds about Heinrich Bose and Johann Esch. Those were the two Augustinian monks that were burned at the stake.
Yeah. Okay.
And the hymn that is in the old hymnal, or the blue hymnal.
We talked about last week, right?
Huh?
This was last week, right?
Yeah, I read that. So anyway, we'll finish up 4 and probably actually do all of 5 next week. And so have a great week.
We have so much information.